This is a special pocket of God's creation here in the Northwoods. And we love it even when the roads don't treat us nicely. In 2013, Wendy and I were on a motorcycle together, and a black bear ran out of the woods and hit our motorcycle, and we went to the ground, and Wendy broke her right collarbone. And we quickly became known in the region as the pastor that hit the pastor and his wife that hit the black bear on their motorcycle. And Wendy recovered, and it was kind of a challenging time for us in our lives, but broke her right collarbone. A month ago, Wendy was on her bicycle, and she's kind of a triathlete person. She's super active. I stay healthy chasing her. And she was on her bicycle and had a little mishap and fell and broke her left collarbone just 6 weeks ago. So I said, Wendy, you have no more collarbones. Like, let's not do this again. So if you can give her a wide berth, she's still, you know, recovering. And if you get too close, you're capable of being kicked. Your physical safety is not my responsibility anymore. I've told you that you need to just give Wendy a little bit of some space. But we're glad you're here. Would you open in your Bibles with me to 1 John? And just to let you know, I'm totally cool with a little bit of activity, a little bit of movement. If that's, you know, we got families here, we got young families here. We're in a beautiful setting, and so Wendy and I are really good with that. We love kids. We love families. Please listen as I read 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the Lord's word. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me one more time? Heavenly Father, in this beautiful, beautiful place with the sun shining down and the water kind of stirring behind us, Lord, thank you for your creation. We just saw a loon. We just love being here, Lord. I pray that as we gather, that you would draw us into your fellowship, this special connection between us because of your very presence here. So I pray right now that you'd kind of open our hearts and minds, still our souls, to receive your goodness and just spend this time together well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I really love the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount when it says that Jesus went up on a mountainside and he sat down and he began to teach them. So I'm going to sit down and tell you a couple stories first. 27 years ago, I was here at Fort Wilderness as a canoe guide. And this is a picture of me at 19 years old in front of the Fort Wilderness sign. My mom, not knowing that I had prepared this message just this week, sent me this picture. Just completely out of the blue, sent me this picture. She took it. It's in June of 1993. And, you know, the young man standing here could not have imagined the road ahead. I was in engineering school at the time in Fort Collins at Colorado State University. And I could not have imagined shifting gears in my vocations to be a pastor. And if maybe I had an inkling of that, I could not have imagined being a pastor here in the Northwoods and being able to pastor some of the staff here at this church or at this camp in our church. Like, total privilege, and being here is like this full circle, like almost a dream come true. I couldn't have imagined that at the young man in this picture. And though at the time I may have hoped and imagined that one day I would be married, I could not have imagined that I would be the dad of four daughters. Just never once did I even fathom that. Which, by the way, I think we're going to be able to have our four daughters out here on Tuesday, and you can maybe meet them. You see, when I look at this picture from back then, and I kind of like look at myself in the mirror, I see two very different people. Same person, but a lot of change. Some of you here this week are young, and so you still only have kind of the one picture. You might have a sense of what's coming. You might have an inkling. You might have some hopes, but you don't know for sure. Others of us have the two pictures. You might be able to look back a couple decades or more, and you can see transformation and change. And yet, Lord willing, there's a road ahead for all of us where we can see God stirring in us, and there's adventures and challenges and joys and opportunities ahead. So wherever you're at this week, I think this is huge. It's huge. God uses camp to stir us and to look back and to spend time with him in his presence in creation and to look forward. Camp is special that way. And I believe that this letter of 1 John is a great way for us to be encouraged on that journey, to live boldly, to live without fear, to live with hope, to evaporate the worry in our lives. Because we have an all-access pass to the presence of God. So here's what I want to do this week. What I want to do is encourage you to read 1 John through over the course of the week. So there's 5 days of messages that we're going to be together. This is Sunday. If you could read chapter 1 today, 1 John chapter 1, and then chapter 2 tomorrow, and on, you'll read chapter 5 on Thursday, and you will have read through 1 John. And here's what I want you to do. I know some of you are young families, and like getting a little bit of time away and being able to sit down and read is like maybe hard. You got to tag team with somebody. It took me 2 minutes. Last night, I timed myself. It took me 2 minutes to read chapter 1. So it doesn't take that long, but get away, read it. And if you can then do this, take another few minutes and write down one observation, one question, one application. So read the chapter and then write down. Don't just think about it. Write it down. One observation, one question, one application. We found in our church right now for small groups and for times together, this is so good. It's so easy. It's so simple over the course of the week to read a chapter and then come to your small group with an observation, a question, and an application. Just talk about that. So I want you to be able to talk as families about what you're seeing, maybe around dinner, or, hey, what was your observation? Hey, what was your question? What was your application? And so if you can do that, and if you don't have a journal or something to write in, we have some journals available. They're actually up at the Tiki Hut. And if you need a journal, just go grab one. And that's going to be some of how we get into 1 John this week. We're going to dig in. That's the plan. Before we dig in, though, to 1 John, I think it's important to get a picture of the life of the one who wrote it. 1 John is a letter to early followers of Christ. It was likely written around 90 AD. It's a letter that believers have long held was written by John the Apostle, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation, 5 books of the New Testament. Jesus called John, and he followed him. He was transformed. His life had influence, massive influence. The mission statement of our church at St. Germain is building a community that loves Christ to influence a community for Christ. John was built up in his love of Christ, and he had massive influence. He became a leader and a pastor, and then a prisoner in exile, and then a shepherd of his flock from a distance. And there's kind of a bit of a backstory that's really fascinating for us to see right off the bat. So here's what I want to do this morning and the rest of our time is I want to look at a picture of John when he was young and a picture when he's old. Kind of like the picture I showed you of me when I'm young and now I'm standing before you and I'm old. I'm not like totally old, but I'm definitely not young anymore. So picture John when he was young, picture John when he's old, and then we'll look a little bit more closely at those first few words of 1 John. So here's a picture of John when he was young. Some pictures that we have are a little blurry, and they're partially incomplete. The picture that we have of John from Scripture is just a little fuzzy. We don't know everything. Whenever John appears in the Bible, it's almost always with Peter and James. And usually John's not talking. He's quiet. And, you know, it's good to be able to meet some of you, by the way, just as a side comment. It's been so good to meet some of you already. I've met the Watsons. I was in between them and Josh in the line for dinner. I've met, I think, Christine and Austin. I've met Ryan and Anna. Been able to meet the Ivankos and Sherry, and been able to meet some of you already. It's so, family camp is so awesome. There's grandparents, there's parents, there's daughters, there's sons. John was a son. He had a dad. He had a mom. He had brothers. His dad was Zebedee. His brother was James. His mom was likely Salome. I paged through the Gospels for details. John's mom followed Christ herself all the way to the cross. John's mom stood before the cross of Christ as Jesus was being crucified. John came from a family that had a successful fishing business. We know in Mark 1 that his father employed servants. It seems his family had some connections. We know from John 18 that John knew the high priest in Jerusalem and could just enter his house. And the way his mom talked to Jesus about her sons in Matthew 20, it kind of sounds like the sort of family that expected to be able to get what they wanted. Like, maybe John and his family were pretty well off and they had some high expectations for their sons. Maybe they even were a little bit entitled. And then there were nicknames. Camp is a great place for nicknames. I'm on a search this week for good nicknames. I want to hear some of the nicknames of staff this week. Tell me your nicknames. Jesus, and I believe that's a reflection of Jesus and the disciples, by the way. Jesus had nicknames for a lot of his disciples. For John and his brother James, their nicknames were given to them by Jesus. And in Mark 3:17, we learn that their nicknames were the Sons of Thunder. James and John, that was their nicknames, the Sons of Thunder. And so we get this picture of them that is a little bit impetuous, a little bit like they don't have a filter quite yet in their lives. In Mark 10, they personally asked Jesus, listen, in Mark 10, James and John personally asked Jesus if they could sit at the seats of honor in their with Jesus for all eternity. In Luke 9, they're walking through Samaria, and they're turned away from a village, and John turns to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, should I call down fire on this village? And Jesus pulls him aside and says, John, just relax. And then they quietly move on. Jesus rebuked John at that moment. In his book, Gospel Characters, Leonard Griffith describes the young John as worldly, discontented, intolerant, hot-tempered, ambitious, and radical. That's the fuzzy picture we have of John when he was young. Another theologian said that John was tempestuous, zealous, and loyal, but loveless. And yet, in Matthew 4, Jesus met John at a lake. It was the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee's a lake. Wendy and I were at the edge of the Sea of Galilee last summer. In Israel, it's a lake. John met Jesus at a lake and he called him. And John followed Jesus and John began to be changed. John became close to Christ. He was part of the smaller group of Peter, James, and John that Jesus invited into kind of his confidence. They were present with Jesus at the Transfiguration in Matthew 17. Jesus took just those three into the house of Jairus when he raised that man's daughter back to life in Mark 5. At the Last Supper, John sat next to Jesus. And then later, before Jesus' arrest, he was part of the small group that Jesus invited with him to kind of come away from the others at the Garden of Gethsemane and pray with him. And maybe most tender of all, Jesus stood before the cross of Christ. John stood before the cross of Christ. And Jesus gave his own mother into John's care. John lived for 3 years as physically close to Jesus as any human being in history. Time with anyone changes you, doesn't it? Wendy and I have noticed over the years that couples, the longer they're married, tend to look like each other. You ever notice that? She's a little worried with my beard, you know, but we tend to look a little bit more and more like each other. Time with anyone changes you, especially time with Jesus. When we spend time in the presence of Christ, when we are surrendered to him, we take on the likeness of Christ, and we're transformed. We have qualities of character that we would never have on our own. That was John. For 3 years, John lived in the magnetic presence of Christ, and he was changed. And it may be a fuzzy picture that we have from Scripture, but it is one of transformation. It's one of a journey of deepening character. So that's the first picture that we can hold up of John, a young, zealous son of thunder that was transformed in the presence of Christ. Let's look at a picture of John when he was old. So this is still just background. We'll get to 1 John in just a second. John, when he's old, Scripture points to a changed man decades later. He's thoughtful, he's considerate, he's intelligent, he's caring. And we know John later more by the words that he wrote, not by any story of him in particular. In his gospel account of Jesus, there is this wealth of detail that Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't have. So if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you read the details of Jesus' life, and then you read John, you see a real unique, specific, kind of special account of Jesus. John, in his account, includes details like the story of Lazarus raised from the dead, the appearance of Christ to Mary Magdalene in the garden, the interview with Nicodemus in John 3. That's not in the other Gospels. The interaction of the woman at the well in Samaria. John has details of Thomas and Nathanael that the other Gospels don't. And there's other details like the number of stone pots in John 2, the exact hour of the day in John 4. John had been with Jesus, and he was changed. One scholar says this about that transformation and the difference between the two pictures. A transformation of character such that happened to John is not something that we can affect within ourselves. It's something that God alone by his grace can affect within us as we open our lives to the means with which he has provided. So here's the thing. Near the end of his life, after all he had seen and experienced and made it through, when someone like John writes a letter, I want to lean forward just a little bit. I want to listen in a little bit more carefully. This is a man that was transformed by just being with Jesus. I want to glean something from this letter. So let's just do that. Look again, 1 John 1 through 4. And listen one more time. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. I always appreciate it when an author of a book just tells you right away why he's writing it. Like, this is why I'm writing this book. John lets us know right away uber clear in his introduction that he's writing about Jesus, a very personal account of Jesus. In verse 1, the phrase, from the beginning, it touches on the fact that Jesus is eternal. And so it really recognizes that Jesus always was, always is, always will be. But it also talks about the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry and all that was kicked off in this new season of life and ministry. All these years later, John's still amazed with this new season, all that he's witnessed and all these stories and all of the impact. And it's something that began when John was part of hearing and seeing and looking and touching it. By the end of verse 1, we know that John's talking about the word of life. He's talking about Jesus. And according to John, this letter is going to be about what we saw. And there's a we in it. There's a sense of we have seen this, and it's a firsthand account that involves more than just himself. A real-life account. I like watching real-life accounts. As Wendy has been kind of recovering from the collarbone fracture, her and I, it slowed her down. I don't like it when she's in pain, but sometimes it's nice because she slows down just a little bit. And she's slowed down, and she's been recovering. We watched a couple movies together. Normally, she can't sit for 2 hours straight, so we don't watch a movie together. But the movies we found to watch together are real-life movies, like a movie about, a film about Laird Hamilton, the surfer, or about Alex Honnold, the climber, or about these crazy alpine skiers that get helicoptered up to the top of a mountain, or these even crazier wingsuit skydivers, or these free divers that go underwater just holding their breath for 10 minutes. Watching these real-life accounts, there's something about real-life accounts and real people that draw us both in to listen carefully together. Watching influential moments, listening to the people who had been there, who had witnessed personally what happened surrounding those moments, for some reason, that's like kind of fascinating for us. And that's what John is doing in this letter. Except the letter of 1 John is less about the details of Christ's life, and it's more about the effects of Christ's influence. John's more thorough account of Christ is the Gospel of John, which was written to seekers so that they would believe. 1 John's a letter that was written by John to believers so that they would have assurance. And we'll get there later when we get to John 5, but this book for me as a young follower of Christ gave me assurance that I needed. It's precious to me for that reason. This book is important to me. It's special. It's personal. And so that's what John's doing in this letter. He wrote to take away the anxiety of his friends as they came to realize what it meant to be a Christian. Don't you think we need that these days? We need to be encouraged as believers that the anxieties can melt away when we're with Christ. So that's verse 1. In verse 2, he basically says that if you want to read about the life of Christ in more details, I've written a testimony about that. You can read the details of that account. For now, I just want to say, John says, for now, I just want to say he lived. I can testify to that. And there is an eternal quality of life that emanates from all he accomplished in his time with us. And then in verse 3, we hear that John doesn't want this to be like an inside joke. He wants fellowship. He wants this to be personal for everyone. In fact, fellowship, you could argue, is a theme of 1 John. Different words that we could use to translate the Greek word instead of fellowship could be simply with, or together, or sharing. This word fellowship isn't used in one of the Gospels. It's a product of the community that formed in the wake of Jesus that has its effects today. It's as if John is saying, come in. You're invited in. Come in. Join us. I want to tell you all about what we know. This isn't a closed club. You, any of you, all of you, you all have an all-access pass to know everything. When I am in a new group of friends, and they are willing to invite me in, it feels so good. I felt good last night in line just to turn around and meet the Watsons. And then to turn around and meet Josh. And Josh said to me, you know what? We've been praying for you. Like, for the last months, we've been praying for you. And I was welcomed in, just in line for dinner last night. And it felt good. I'm not on the outside. I've been invited in on the inside. That's what John's writing this letter, and he's saying, I'm inviting you in. I want you to know what we know. It's so good. You've got to know about Jesus. It makes all the difference in the world. In fact, in verse 4, he says, this will make our joy complete for you to know what we know. That will make our joy complete. John was a repetitive guy. He kind of emphasizes things through repetition. In this opening section, he repeats himself a lot. In the book, he repeats himself a lot. There's themes of God's light and God's love all over the place, and we're going to get there. But for now, here's what I want to encourage you with today. Here's the encouragement for today. An all-access pass to God. Recognize that we, as followers of Christ, can have an all-access pass to God. And an all-access pass to God empowers and emboldens us to live with fearless faith. And that usually doesn't happen overnight. It probably didn't happen overnight for John. Like, he had to grow. There were years of transformation. He was on a journey, physically, geographically, emotionally, spiritually with Jesus. Probably the closest human being to live, the human being on earth that lived the closest to Jesus. And there was massive transformation, but it didn't happen overnight. What did happen is that Jesus invited him to be his friend. Jesus gave John an all-access pass to his presence. That alone empowered him and changed him. At times it corrected him and it rebuked him. But in the end it emboldened him. In his life he would stand before rulers and authorities with courage. He would proclaim who Jesus was and what he can do in our lives. And he lived a fearless faith. An all-access pass to God emboldens and empowers us to live with fearless faith. So this is the invitation at the beginning of this week. Can you hear it? Can you hear Christ? Can you sense him drawing you to him? Because he is. He promised he would be here. When we gather in his name, he promised to be here. We're going to work through 1 John together, and I'm totally looking forward to it. But let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, may we be a people that say yes to that invitation to be invited in, to know fellowship with you, and then with one another, to really genuinely know the fellowship of what it means to know you and know one another and share that kind of life together. I thank you for just a good beginning, Lord, for this group from Zionsville Fellowship mainly that have decided to come to the North Woods. Lord, each person is here for a reason. I really believe that. And so I pray that you give us that perspective, that godly perspective that allows us to look back at an earlier picture of our lives and look forward to the future with hope. Lord, may that hope and that promise and that power be totally a result of spending this week with you and your son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.